Welcome to the Indianola First Growth Group Podcast. This original content from our Growth Group classes is designed to take you further in your discipleship journey. Our desire is to see you grow to a whole new level.
We're going to go through what we've compiled the last 5 weeks, so we're just going to kind of bridge things together. You know, week one I called the big picture. And we started, yes, in Genesis and worked our way through to Revelation, and it was just the aspect of how we are beautifully and wonderfully made as God created us, and all things started with perfection. All things started in love. All things started with that agape love of God. Remember the pastors taught on the four types of love. Agape is God's love that no matter what, we cannot separate ourselves from the love of God. Likewise, our love for him is shown most genuine because he created us with free will. And that free will allows us to desire him and to seek him on our own. However, that free will, as we talked about then, also creates the ability to choose things that are not of God. Sin, if you will, came into the world, and we know that. And what God desires, ultimately, is to dwell with his creation once again. We know that he walked with Adam in the garden, and it says in 2 Corinthians, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. He desires to walk with us, to dwell with us, if you will, once again. We've talked about that. But because God, the Creator, cannot be in the presence of sin, he has brought covenant first, blood covenant that was manifested through Moses, the Mosaic Law, and making sacrifices to cover in that one spot, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once, one day out of the year. That was the spot on earth that was without sin. And that's as close as he could get to his creation until his son Jesus came, paid the ultimate atoning price with his blood. And even then, though, we have relationship with God the Father because of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent, and we can commune with him in heart and spirit, but ultimately, in the end, it will be back to perfection, and God the Father will once again, once Eden is restored, he will commune with his creation. Amen? Again, I keep saying that it's the parabolic curve in reverse, you know, perfection to perfection, if you remember that. Week two, we got in some things, kind of started to get into the history of things. Excuse me. And we talked about how most of us were raised in churches where we, like the Bible stories, each Bible story is like a brick, if you remember that, and whether it's, you know, whether it's the creation of Adam and Eve or Noah and the Ark, David and Goliath, each individual Bible story, but together, when you knit them together or mortar them together, they become the foundation of our faith, doesn't it? And once we kind of walk through historically, and why of all the history and of all the emphasis throughout God's Word, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, there is the spot, as I called it. There is the nation of Israel, and then there is the city of Jerusalem, and then there is the spot where the temple was, the Holy of Holies. And that spot, if you will, whether it's traditionally within the Jewish faith or whether it's historically that we can go back, look at historical evidence, and of course, first and foremost, the biblical evidence, Jerusalem is the apple of God's eye, and it is where all things began, and it is where all things will come to perfect completion. So we need to understand why in the signs of the times and these days that we're in right now, keep your eyes on Israel. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. You don't have to turn on your TV or look at your social media for more than 5 minutes, and that's going to pop up in your stream one way or another. Things are constantly, constantly changing and evolving over there, aren't they? We studied about how what we know as Israel today, what God gave Abram at the time, before Abraham, the land is much larger footprint than it is now. But God says, this is your area. And guess what? It will go back to be that area that he designated. So it's, again, no wonder it's highly contested area all the time. You know, we talked about the lineage. We talked about the genealogy, if you will, following up from Adam. I spent some time talking about maybe Shem could have very well been Melchizedek, and that firsthand knowledge of passing what was, and then what is, and what is to come, and throughout that lineage. And you know, I got to thinking this week, you know, Jesus himself used that. After his resurrection, there were two of his followers, and they were traveling to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus. We've all heard this. And he's walking with them, and they're not seeing, their eyes are not open to see who he is. And he's explaining all, they're saying, what, do you not know what just happened, you know? And they're kind of lamenting of all the killing of Jesus and stuff. And even Jesus took them back, and if I can overuse a word again or a phrase, he connected the dots. He went back to Moses, and he went back and explained, you know, the prophets, and he stair-stepped them through of what had just happened and how it had all been prophesied. So it's important that we look at that lineage, and that's what we spent time on there in week two. Week three, then, we brought in the aspect of prophecy. What is prophecy? We discussed that, you know, 27% of the Word of God is prophecy. There's something like 2,500 passages or entities within the Bible that deal with prophecy, things that were to come, and like 2,000 of those have already been fulfilled perfectly, exactly as it had been prophesied. You know, that we talked about how, if you remember, the mathematical probability, if you were, and we talked about, if I was using what Brandon had taught in his class here several weeks ago, that if you took a silver dollar and laid it edge to edge all over the entire state of Texas, and you put enough silver dollars till they were 2 feet deep, and then you randomly went out in those trillions of silver dollars and picked a specific one, that mathematical probability is the same as for what it took for Jesus just to fulfill 8 of the hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled. That's just 8 of them. So we cannot fathom how prophecy is, we can't explain it other than but God, right? Because it's the only way that it should absolutely solidify in our hearts, in our minds, how perfect the Word of God is and how perfect everything that he says has come to be. Therefore, we know that everything he says that will happen just as perfectly, won't it? It's going to come and be fulfilled exactly the way that he says it will. We spent some time talking about how for the nation of Israel to be driven out of the land and over the whole globe, they were just scattered for almost 2,000 years. That was a fulfillment of prophecy. For them to come back in 1948 and to be restored as a nation and to restore their native Hebrew language and to be reestablished in the land that God had given them, including Jerusalem, for that to happen was a fulfillment of prophecy. I think I made the reference to a lot of theologians, and I agree with this statement, that the fulfillment of Israel coming back to the land, that prophecy being fulfilled, is second only to the coming of Christ. Because nothing else could develop, nothing else can happen. As you read the scriptures, as you study the book of Revelation, as you read the prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years ago, nothing could move forward until God's people were back in their land again. So we just studied and we see how important that is. And then we just spent some time talking about what is called the Ezekiel War. the converging of the nations that will come from the north. It's referenced in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And how that they will come in like a swarm. I think we talked about that. And they will come in and just with the determination to destroy the entire nation of Israel and all the Jews. Never in history has that geopolitically been a possibility, because throughout the centuries, none of these countries got along. In the last 10 to 15 years, there's been countless agreements and coalitions that have been built between these countries, and honestly, they all have one agenda, to destroy the Jews. Many of them have the same drive to not only destroy the Jews, but to destroy Christians as well, anything that is of God. And we know that when that does happen, whether we are still here as the church or not, is, I'll tell you after we're there, but it's not, in other words, the Ezekiel war could happen before the rapture, right during, or they're not necessarily connected. One does not have to happen before the other. The rapture literally can happen at any second. That clock is just right there. But this Ezekiel war, what makes it unique is that no one on the planet will come to the aid of Israel, and they will be attacked with great vengeance. And only God will fight that. And I found some scriptures. I came across them this week, and I thought, oh, I got to put that in there. Because it says, give us aid against the enemy. This is Israel talking. For human help is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory, and we will trample down our enemies. Now, that's just an understanding, that verse is particularly to the Ezekiel war. It just says, look, human help is of no help to us, God. You help us. And he will. In Psalms, it says, he will not let you stumble, speaking of Israel. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. God sees Israel all the time. Our fourth week, we started with a two-week study talking about bugs in the house. And, you know, I use the analogy, it's based upon the scripture in Matthew chapter 12, and where Jesus is talking about the parable where a house that is empty and swept clean, and I use the analogy myself of a squatter moving into a house, not invited, not welcome. They get in, the door's ajar, and then maybe you go back and you say, hey, get out of my house, and you boot them out of the house. But when you do, you leave the door ajar or unlocked, and he comes back, moves back in, and brings seven of his friends. Jesus says it is worse for that man or that those people or that nation than ever before, because the demonic stronghold will come back seven times worse than it was for before. And the two studies, both week one and week two of this, I told you I based that off of the book of Return of the Gods by Jonathan Cahn. I think some of you have gotten that and are reading through it, so I hope if you do, you'll see that what I presented to you is hardly even a scratch, the depth that he goes into this. But when I read that book a little over a year ago, year and a half ago, it really spawned me to want to do a class like this, because it was an aha moment for me in that, why do we see what we see? Why are we dealing with the things in our society, our country, our world that we have been? And this just lent that understanding, if you will, to me. Hopefully it has to you to an extent that it's not the person, perhaps, that is doing this. And we'll get to more of this in a moment. But this is a spiritual war and a spiritual warfare, if you will. The first entity that we talked about was, he's referred to biblically as Baal. And Baal's been, he is everything anti-God. And not only in our nation, but throughout the world, his effects. And anti in Greek means instead of or opposite of. So just think, if he is the anti-God, he is the instead of God. So instead of the true God, Baal says, hey, I'm the guy. And we trace that back that, you know, he's been called many things, but he has a lot of references. Zeus in Greek mythology, if you can trace all this together and their influences on different cultures, Babylonian cultures, etc. He's had that influence throughout much of history, and he is a possessor. He's referred to because he does. He will just possess a nation or a peoples. And he's very much into greed, pride, the twisting, anything that is of God, he'll twist it. And of course, he demanded at the time that he was worshipped through different cultures, he would demand child sacrifice. Week five, then, we went a little further into this about bugs in the house. And we looked at two other demonic strongholds, two other demonic spirits, if you will. And the other one that we looked at is called the Enchantress, in that she just enchants and draws people and draws nations unto her. Biblically, she is known as, Babylonian reference, she's Ishtar. And biblically, she is called Ashtoreth. And she's the queen of all things sexually abhorrent. She is the queen of prostitution, homosexuality, drugs. She's actually referenced even way back 4,000 or 5,000 years ago at the time of Babylon. She's the queen of taverns. She brings confusion to sexual orientation, feminization of males, masculating of females. They're all just the tools that she uses. And again, there's so much history. You can get a lot more in the book if you do choose to read that and look into it. And it is nothing less than demonic. And maybe I'm superimposing my thoughts into yours, and we all have our own experiences. And I don't aim to be disrespectful, but the next time you go to Walmart and some guy walks out in heels and a dress, know where that came from. And again, it's not the people. It's the spirits and principalities that we fight against, okay? It's why we're seeing what we're seeing. What's the root? Remember I told you I farmerize stuff, right? It's all about the root. What's the root of these social changes? What's the root of these behaviors? And when we see these things, we will see and we need to know in our hearts that these people are lost and they need Jesus. Ishtar is so, there's a word I just left me, malevolent or evil, I'll just say evil, that she can even orchestrate. 5,000 years ago, there was a high holy day in the Jewish month of Tammuz. And on the 10th of Tammuz, there would be a curse called out that would cause a man to fall in love with a man. 5,000 years ago. Fast forward to now, in this world, in this nation, if you remember, I talked about the riot that took place in New York of the gay bar in 1975. We know that the Marriage Act was overturned. I don't have the dates in front of me now. And the signing of the bill allowing for same-sex marriage in this country, and they lit everything up in a rainbow. All of these events in our society, in our country, in the world that we have known, every one of those things happened on the 10th of Tammuz. These are the kinds of things that you can't make this up. But that's just how evil this spirit is, that she will even make sure that when a society, a nation, a country, a peoples will come alongside of her, if you will, and embrace her practices and her twisting, she's going to make sure that they make these decisions on the day of the curse, if you will. And it's, you know, like I said, you can't make this stuff up. So all these things is just, so what we see today in our culture, it's old hat to her. Okay, to that spirit, demonic spirit. I'm calling it a her, but it's an it. The other spirit we looked at is Moloch. Moloch is the destroyer. And he's referred to actually in several passages biblically. God is talking to Moses and giving him the Mosaic Law, and he says, do not sacrifice your children to Moloch. Names him. And however, there are several times that the nation of Israel did turn to pagan worship, and child sacrifice was actually a big part of that, unfortunately. I've been to Israel, and there is a valley that is east of the temple, and as it stretches to the west, that actually is the valley. It has a name, and it just left me. Larry, you've been there. I don't know if you remember what it is. But it's where the child sacrifices were done. And it's there's remnants of rubble and things of that area today, but it's demonic. So it was a very real thing. And it's unfortunately a very real thing in our culture today as well. We know that this country alone has participated with the murder of children for over 50 years, to the tune of, you know, 63 million probably. He's responsible historically, Moloch, because of child sacrifice and the pagan culture that he would bring into different nations that were not of God or would turn away from God, hundreds of millions of children. So just again, when you see these things, maybe you read about something historically. Even if you go back to like Nazi Germany and the Holocaust, or if you just any of the other huge changes that have happened in countries historically, and this is just a thing, know that that spirit is what drove it. Know that that spirit is what was behind it. It's demonic strongholds. And we discussed during this time, I wanted to make a point to know that, you know, we have Satan under our feet. We have the authority, the blood of Jesus Christ, and it does not have a hold on us. And I want to make sure we understand as well that, you know, we've talked about this verse before, but keep it in your foremind. So as you go forward in the times after this class, and you forget how I ramble on, think about, you're going to see something. You're going to look at a stoplight over at someone next to you and just like, ugh. Or you may meet them in the store, or maybe someone you work with. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but do you see how important it is to see they're not who we fight against? That it's the spirits, and it's in Ephesians. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but enemies, but against rulers, evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's where this war is going on. That is the battleground that's going on that has changed our culture, changed our world, sometimes changed our families. I want to also make sure to understand that there's no conviction here. If any of the things that we've talked about, we're talking about these things and spiritual strongholds and stuff. We all have things in our past. I certainly do. You would walk out of this room if you knew it all, so I'm not going to tell you. But we all have those things. But through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. And that's why in Romans 8:1 it says, therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's important that if any of this stuff that we've talked about, you know, just like, oh, well, I did that. We don't care. God doesn't care. He says that confess our sins to him, he will throw them as into the deepest of oceans and remembers them not. So if you're remembering something from your past, it's just the devil reminding you, because God doesn't remember them. They're in that deepest ocean. And when you've heard this before, but when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Okay? I read the end of the book, we win. So it's just important, again, to just fully understand what these teachings have been. It's for a perspective. It's to build the foundation. It's to bring the things home to understand, okay, this is what is going on now. We're seeing what we're seeing. These are the signs of the times. So let's bring it home. You know, I was thinking this week, and I was trying to prepare this, how to bring this home, how to bring it together. And there's an aspect I want to kind of enlighten you with tonight, but I also was thinking about this church. The mission of this church is to rescue, to develop, and to deploy. Anyone that's been through the Connect class, you're going to hear that right off the first night. That's what this church is, and we've seen that. we can look at those that come to the altar on Sunday, or those that fill the pews, and people coming, and friends, and we see lives changed. Amen? And it's not to the credit, or it's not because of, Indianola First, we've got this figured out. No, it's because of Jesus. It's because of his heart, and because of his spirit, and because of his endless love that these things are happening. So I was thinking about it, and just like, that's kind of where my prayer has been, that this class has been, kind of a parallel, if you will, that we enlighten you, perhaps, equip you, and deploy you. But what are you going to deploy? Well, we're going to get to this. You know, the media, the world, the politics, the current issues of our times, these are all the latest disasters that have happened or will be happening. It's all evidence of a constant changing and influences that's in our world. These are, in fact, the last days. And as uncertain as everything can be, one thing is always certain, one thing is always constant, one thing is forever and ever the same, and it's God. And as unpredictable as this world seems, the predictability is God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. He literally, because of his love, has given us his plan, the covenant he has with us, the blood of his son. But he has given us a job. And this is where we're going to kind of go off of this thing tonight. Is I'm going to call it the three E's, because when I was trying to think of something, I thought of three different things. They all begin with E. You're like, oh, three E's. So the first E, if you will, is that he's given us employment. Our job is to be watchmen, to sound the alert of the lost, if you will. And we've heard this passage before in Ezekiel probably, or it is in Ezekiel, but we probably have heard it. And it says, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel, or the world. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die from their sin, but I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn away from their ways, and they do not, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. Now, I know that that's kind of, that may seem a bit harsh, you know, just like, well, am I going to be condemned because I didn't witness to somebody? No, that's not what this is saying. However, we are called, are we not, to be the witnesses of Christ, to be his light, and we're not to cower away from that. I think if I could just sum it up really quick, and then I could say this, you know, I'll go home. I don't know. If anything that we've talked about the last few weeks, it's been to just to get that understanding of the world we live in more than ever, not that it's ever been less, but we are to be Christ amongst the lost. And God will give you, if you allow him, the boldness and the words to go forward and to do that. We will encounter people. We will encounter things, whether in our workplace, whether in the traffic lane next to us, maybe in our own families, that we know they need Christ. And we're called to give them that hope that only Christ can give. The second E is equipping. We are equipped through Christ. We're familiar with this passage in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, then stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always be praying for the Lord, of all the Lord's people. We've heard this before, and there's tremendous, tremendous teachings out there on the armor of God. Jerry and Larry and Jennifer hosted a class a couple of years ago in their home of just, we covered a great study on the armor of God. If you've never had or taken the time to study that, it's worth it. It's very deep. And it is just part of the equipping that God gives us. So he's given us a job, and he's equipping us to do that job. You know, it'd be hard to go, with multiple vocations here represented in this room, but if you're a mechanic, it's going to be hard to work on that car without some tools and wrenches. You're equipped, right? And then he gives us the expectation. Now, the expectation is that we will respond when he calls. It says in Luke 12:47, from everyone who's been given much, and much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be asked. And again, that may seem like, I can only handle so much, Lord. And he knows that. He's not going to ask the same thing of Dominic that perhaps they does of Larry or they does of Randy, you know, but it's just that whatever he asks Randy to do, that Randy will go. He will answer the call. You know, I don't know if any of you know or not, and it's only another one of my analogies, but I had a really long and a very rewarding career as a firefighter and as a paramedic. And, you know, I brought this along out of mothballs. But we were equipped. We were equipped to do our job. There was an expectation. You know, when the tone went off, as we would call it, we would all carry pagers or radios, and when that tone would alert us, there was an expectation that we would respond. And when we would respond, we were equipped. We had our protective gear, not, this is, I guess, kind of a helmet of salvation. It did save my noggin several times, I'll tell you that. But we were equipped and protected. And there's others in this room who've given of themselves in service to the military or in law enforcement. And you know exactly what I'm talking about, to be equipped for the job. And so when we were called, I only speak from my experience, when we were called, we knew what our job was. We knew ahead of time, we'd received the training, we had the equipping, and the expectation was that when we were called, we would go. And when we did, we were there. We were there until the assignment was complete. We were expected, if necessary, to make a stand. You know, in that passage I just read in Ephesians, four times it says, stand. And once it says to stand, and then to stand firm. Stand. To stand our ground. When we were called as a firefighter or even as a medic, we relied upon our training to kick in, to see us through so that we knew what we had to do at hand. We could do it and accomplish it. Sometimes, though, we were not able to succeed. Sometimes the home would be lost. And sometimes the life would be lost. But nonetheless, we answered the call. Can you imagine someone calling 911 and no one responded? We can't even fathom what that would be. So in essence, I'm trying to paint a picture of just giving you a kind of a visual of that, if you will, that we're all called. In Christ, we are all employed because we are called. In Christ, we are all equipped, not only with the armor of God, but with his word and with the Holy Spirit. In Christ, we are expected to answer that call. Sometimes they will hear and they will see, and sometimes they will not, and they will not receive. Matthew 13:13 says, though seeing, they do not see, and though hearing, they do not hear nor understand. So the Word of God will equip us, and the Holy Spirit will guide us, and the prayer will empower us as we go forth. All I'm saying is, be willing as you go forward in this lost and dying world in these days to answer that call, to be Christ. Do you have to know all this history and all these verses. No. You just have to know Jesus. Do you have to know all the right things to say? No. Jesus says, I, through the Holy Spirit, will give you the words to say. We just need to understand, to walk forward with that confidence, to walk forward with that promise, and to allow him. He's equipped us. You know, if and the other thing is, I've heard people actually say this in reference, for instance, to the armor of God. They say, oh, I have the armor of God. I'm protected. I'm safe. That's like me putting on my full bunker gear, an air pack, and my helmet, and take a pry bar or something to bust the door down, and I go hide in the closet. Oh, I'm safe. Okay, but you're called. You know, when we put on the armor of God, you know, it's kind of modifier, it's kind of reminiscent of the old Roman type armor, right? It's the breastplate, not the backplate. You know, we had the shield of faith to extinguish the arrows, fiery arrows. I can't get a shield behind me. In other words, it's to go forward into battle. It's not to turn and run. The backside is vulnerable. But in Christ, we don't have to turn. Resist the devil, and he will flee. So all I'm saying is, when you are equipped, we've studied the history, you get the lineage, you understand the background, you know the plan, the beginning to the end. We know that we are created in love, and we know that we have a job to do, to be Christ in this world amongst those that do not know him. One final thing, I call it the Daniel dilemma. You know, as we've talked about this, I hope you've had some, I call them light bulb moments. I have them every day. I go to the mirror to shave, like, ooh, light bulb. And it's more of a scary event, actually. But I hope, seriously, that some things have made sense to you as we've covered some of this information the last few weeks. And you know, we've discussed so much historically. If you can't tell, history is just a love of mine. But the depth of God, the depth of his love, the depth of his creation. Remember that very first word I told you about in the beginning in Hebrew, Bereshit, and how you break down the word and you look at the pictorial meaning of each of the letters and you combine them, and it has the very calling and the purpose of Jesus Christ right there in the very first word. You can't make this stuff up, but God. But there's one thing I want to share with you. You know, there are times, if anything, if I asked about the light bulb, when we see things happening in our world, we see people, we see entire societies moving towards, you know, they're campaigning for this, or they're, I'm not getting political, but they're, you know, promoting this, or they're marching for this, or they have the rights for this, and they want to, because I say it, therefore it is, type thing. Because I say I'm of different than how I was born, then it is. It's because I say it. And again, this is where the spiritual side comes in, and we need to see them as the lost. So this is why that sometimes when we didn't understand what things were, now maybe you do understand. It's like, oh, yeah. And there's a reason I'm going to go kind of out on a limb a little bit as we wrap things up, because there's a passage in Daniel that isn't maybe talked about too much. It's a prophecy, if you will, and it's in chapter 12, and it says, Daniel, keep this prophecy secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, and many will rush here and there until knowledge is increased. Now go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. What is this passage saying? You could ask five people and perhaps get five different interpretations. But I feel, and I've tried to study this, I've got wise input from other sources, if you will. There's a part of what God gave Daniel in the prophecy that could not have been understood at the time. and it had to be sealed until such a time that there was understanding, until there is such a time as there is knowledge. So am I saying that we've reached that time? I'm saying, yes, I think we have, and here is why. If you think about whether it's the time of Daniel, if you think about it's the time of John and he's given the revelation from Jesus at Patmos, what do we have that even they didn't have? Now, God, of course, did. He's all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent. But what do we have? Well, for one thing, we have 6,000 years of biblical history. We have Genesis through Revelation. We have the entire Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit that is in us. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Greek as the Paraclete. He will come alongside. He will teach us. He will lead us. He will guide us. And we also have 6,000 years of world history, the just non-biblical, just history that's established. We have knowledge through science, through study. We have inventions. We have technology. We have knowledge. How could you have ever, I remember as a young kid, there was a movie that came out in the 70s called A Thief in the Night. And they depicted, it was about the rapture. There are some people in this room that actually had relatives that starred in that movie. And it was filmed locally. But it was about the rapture. And when it came to the Mark of the Beast, the best way they could depict that in a film format was just with a tattoo in the back of the hand. But we know when we talk about when it talks about you cannot buy nor sell, you know, it's we understand now because of technology, because of the knowledge that we have. Do you see how what was maybe sealed in Daniel, we can understand that other can't? So with that understanding, with what you have been given, more is expected. So when we see these things, it should inspire us to say, but God, and to be his witness. That being said, I want to give my disqualifier. 1 Corinthians, anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, okay? It says 1 Corinthians to Jory. So I hope I haven't given the indication that I know it all, because that's not the deal. But I think the Holy Spirit is much stronger than me to give us this understanding. Do we have to understand the signs of the times? There's another passage in Daniel, and I am unfortunately wanting to leave time for questions, but this is too important to cut short. In Daniel and in Revelation, there are two events that take place. They're some 600 years apart. God is giving Daniel the prophecy, and he hands him a scroll, and he says, "Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it." Daniel says, "So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." It goes on later in verse 14, says, "But then I went in bitterness and in turmoil." In Revelation 10, Jesus is giving John the revelation, and he says, "So I went, and there's an angel there, and I told him to give me the small scroll." "Yes," he said, "take and eat it. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach." So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet to my mouth. But when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. This summer, in early fall, I did a really long, very detailed study through a ministry on the book of Revelation. It was an amazing study. But when this passage was covered in that, I think, in my tractor mowing pasture, just listening to this passage and this pastor expounding on that. And I just had this thing. I wake up. You know, I know, kind of going back to the firefighter thing, this may seem a little crass. I don't aim for it to. You know, we could go to a house fire, let's say, and we would use all of our skill, all of our training, all of our equipment, and all of the vast communication that we have, we could go in and we could fight that fire on the inside where you can't see anything. It'll boil the sweat on top of your head, literally. And we could go into that. Perhaps we were not able to save the house. Prayerfully, there was no loss of life. But we could come back to the fire station, hot, sweaty, filthy, all of our gear is dirty, and we could come back and say, "Wow, that was a good fire. It's like, what? Someone just lost some property. How can you say it was a good fire? Because we were able to employ all that we had, our gear, our training, our equipment, our brotherhood together. We were able to go and go do what we were called to do, even though there was loss. So that being said, you know, we could be pumped up. And sometimes when we see things happening in this day and age, we see things revealing and just like, oh, there's the word of God coming out. It's coming true right here. We get kind of pumped up, you know? Just like, yeah, take that, you. God is real. Okay? I don't know if any of you have been that way. I do. Something can happen in Israel. Something can happen economically. Just like, yeah, baby. Woo, God, you're so awesome. I heard this passage. I heard it taught. And that's when prophecy given to John, given to Daniel, it's sweet. Oh, yeah, baby. It's sweet as honey. But when you swallow it, it becomes bitter. And I suddenly felt very sick for those that I know that do not know Jesus. I suddenly became very burdened for the guy I ran into in Walmart that was wearing high heels, or the person that just cut me off in traffic. I suddenly had a pit in my stomach for them. And I'm not prophetic. And Gail was in here earlier, wanted to know if I was going to announce when the second coming of Christ, what day that would be. And I said, yeah, I better stick around. But I will say this. Yeah, we don't know the hour nor the day, but we know the season. And if you read the word and study the word, we're fools if we don't think he's at the door. And that means that the people that we see every day, perhaps we work with them, perhaps that's someone in our family, if we don't have the burden for them to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and if you ever do study the book of Revelation, it says, blessed are those that read these words. It's a blessing. But you get past chapter 3, the church is no longer mentioned. But what is the reference, the rest, is about the restoration of the nation of Israel, that they see the Messiah. But it's those chapters in between of the outpouring, the wrath of God. Not the judgment of God, not the anger of God, the wrath of God. And it is terrible. Jesus says, I desire no man to perish, no, not one. He desires every one of us to come to know him. If we are the people and we are the generation and this is the last of the last days and he's called us to be here at this time and place, and if he's given us a job, ladies and gentlemen, we are to be about the Father's business. We are to put on that armor and we are to go forward. We are to have the understanding of all the depths of the history, the lineage, the beginning, the end, the prophecies and the spiritual context that's going on, and we are to take that and we are to go forth and to be Christ to the lost. That's our job. That's why you and I are here in these times, for times such as this. Remember, it says, so when all these things happen, it says in Luke, to stand and look up, for your salvation draws near. When I didn't know what to call this class, I just said, signs of the time, what's up? God is. Amen. God's up. And that's our focus. And when our compass is on him, if you will, as dark as it is, we can move forward. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine in the dark world. If you remember back, the reference I made a few weeks ago, so if some bugs come flying around your yard light, lead them to Jesus. Okay? I'm sorry we don't have more time. I can stay and talk all night. So let's pray, if you don't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for the last 6 weeks And Lord Jesus, it's not about the guy blabbing at the front. God, it's about you. It's about your word. It's about your plan. It's about your perfectness in each and all things. Father, I pray the precious blood of Jesus over everyone who's gathered here these last weeks, every family, every home. I pray the blood of Christ over them. And Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we move forward, you give us the opportunities to answer that call, knowing full well we are equipped and you give us the strength and the wisdom to do this. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.